Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Lord, I pray this morning that you would give your people in this country courage. To stand for you in a society that no longer wants to. To stand for the truths of your word in a society that no longer wants to. Make us brave men and women like King David and Esther, the men and women of old. Lord, show us from your word how that's so necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't noticed yet, it's getting tough out there for the Christian faith in this country. It seems that a true evangelical, Christian, biblical worldview is no longer welcome in this country. It is getting harder and scarier and more costly to share the Christian message, and that would include the gospel message or standing for the morals that we find clearly detailed in the scripture. It's getting tough out there. And you need to know that there are many quote-unquote Christian organizations and churches that are caving. They're not standing. But we need to stand. It's getting tough out there. It's going to get tougher and scarier and more costly. But we need to stand. I think we get a perfect picture of what the church is facing right now in our text this morning. Look at verse 45. It says, immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. It's been a long, full day of ministry for Jesus and the disciples. Jesus has miraculously fed 15 to 20,000 people with 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. We studied that last week. You have a very happy, full, excited crowd. But now it's time for Jesus to dismiss the crowd. And so he sends the crowd away. The day is over. And he does something interesting in verse 45. It says, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him. That's very strong in the Greek. Literally, Jesus forced them to get into the boat, to cross the sea without him. They were driven into the boat. Parent, have you ever been to a friend's house and they have children the same age as your children? And you're having a wonderful time and it's time to go and pack up and you can't get your kids in the car, right? It's so hard to corral them together. You almost have to force them into the car. That's sort of what's going on here. Jesus forces his disciples into the boat. They don't want to go by themselves, but he puts them in there. And then Jesus goes up on a mountain all by himself to pray. It's late April. There's a full moon. It's a cloudless night. And Jesus is perched on that place where he can look upon the Sea of Galilee. And out in the distance, he can see that boat. And the disciples begin to really, really struggle. They begin to run into contrary winds. The sea gets angry. the waves become nasty. They no doubt let down their sails, and they all pulled out their oars, and they began to row. It says in verse 48, he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. That's the Greek word basanizo, which literally means an examination by torture. That's what the word means. They were straining at the rowing. An examination by torture. They're rowing, and they're not getting very far. If you look at all the timing details of this passage, you will find that these guys rowed for at least 7 to 8 hours. And not making any progress. These guys were exhausted. These guys were wet. These guys were cold. These guys were frustrated. These guys were scared. And yet, to their credit, they just kept rowing. We never read of them stopping. What a picture that is. Get a mental image of this. The disciples in the boat on an angry sea, rowing, straining. Jesus looking down on them from above, watching and praying. I believe that is a picture of the church. The church in this world. In fact, the disciples in that boat were the church in its infancy. And there they are rowing against the contrary winds. I see that against the contrary winds of this world. And Jesus looking down on them. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Jesus is in heaven right now, and he intercedes for his people as they work in this world rowing. Beautiful picture. In fact, did you know that many of the early Christians were enamored with this event? A lot of the early Christian artists painted the church based on this event. Their portraits of the church included these wet, soggy, wide-eyed, bearded men looking out of a boat straining against a turbulent sea ahead. And Jesus in the distance looking at them. I read this week that the early church buildings, the early Christian cathedrals, they had a section in their buildings that they called the nave. N-A-V-E. Comes from the Latin word navis, which means boat, ship. You came to church and you got in the boat. You got in the ship. What imagery. We're in the boat. You know, if you're a born-again Christian, you're in that boat. And you're supposed to grab an oar and row. And we are on angry seas. It is tough out there. I am telling you, it takes a lot of guts to be a Christian today. It takes a lot of guts to stand for biblical values today. I mean, just living your life as a Christian in this world, personally, requires dedication. It requires sacrifice. It requires courage. Because you see, as Christians, we are called to live much differently than people in this world, aren't we? I mean, stand out different. The people in this world, many of them live only for riches. We're not supposed to live for riches. There are many people in this world who live only for pleasure. They move from one sexual experience to another, from one relationship to another, from one party to another. It's all about party, 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 party. We're not supposed to live that way. We live in a world that glorifies and rewards sinful lifestyles. And as Christians, we are not to reward sinful lifestyles, and we're not to live sinful lifestyles. And we're to stand against it. We live in a world that preaches tolerance. Let anybody do whatever they want. Don't judge anybody. And yet, we are called as Christians to stand for the truth, no matter how unpopular that is. We speak the truth. We do it in love, but for crying out loud, we speak the truth. Amen. And I am telling you right now, if you live the way you're supposed to live as a Christian in this world, you will run into contrary winds. No doubt about it. See, what's happening when you live for Christ that way in your society, in your business, in your school, you will be rowing upstream and everyone else will be coasting downstream. And it'll be hard. It can cost you friendships. It can cost you trouble within the family. It can cost you business deals. It can cost you promotions at work. It can cost you all kinds of things. It can cost you good grades at school. Do you know how many college students I've had come up and share with me how they were given poor grades by professors because they wrote a paper on taking a strong Christian stance on an issue? It happens a lot. I can remember when I was in college, I took a speech class, and the teacher would give me C's often on my speeches. Because when I was given the opportunity to give a speech, I'd share the gospel. I'd start preaching at them. D. You know, they didn't like that. It can be very, very discouraging. And we have a very real enemy who seeks to distract you, neutralize you, discourage you, and will oppose you at every turn. Let me tell you, it isn't easy serving Christ in this society. But I'm asking you, I'm crying out, all hands on deck, grab an oar, and please, please start rowing. You know that the Bible tells us that as Christians, we're all supposed to be a part of ministry. We're all to be actively involved in sharing the gospel with people and reaching out to people in this community in love. And that means going out and taking care of people that maybe other people don't notice. And I will tell you right now, Christian ministry is not easy. It's hard. It requires labor. It requires courage. As a church, we support the Gospel Rescue Mission here in El Paso. And there's been several times where we've gone down to help feed and things like that. And we share with them money every month. We want to support them. But I got to tell you, more needs to be done. I'll never forget a couple of years ago when I was down there during the winter months and I showed up. Every single bed was taken. And I'll never forget, there was one man that was there, and there was no more space, so they had put him in a chair. This guy smelled like a sewer. He was completely comatose, high on something. He was drooling all over himself. He's the type of person that you'd be afraid to touch. And I got to tell you, I looked at this man, and I thought, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? And yet there are people at the Gospel Rescue Mission that are loving those people, feeding those people, clothing those people, sharing the gospel with those people, opening cots for those people. Those are the mighty warriors in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Those are the rowers. And they do it with limited resources, limited volunteer, and limited space. Ministry isn't glamorous. It's tough. We support the Christian Home. It's a organization that reaches out and ministers to men who are down on their luck. Same kind of thing. I think of missionaries that we've supported on the field and complete and continue to do so. I have friends that are serving the Lord in Africa, some in China, El Salvador. Missionary work is not glamorous. It's tough. A missionary in Africa was once asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. He said, "Do I like this work? No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonable, refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us." Amen. Will you row? Getting involved in the mission of the church, the activity of the church, the administration of the church requires effort. Sometimes a lot of pain. Sometimes a lot of sacrifice and energy. You know, helping out in the men's ministry or in the women's ministry, the marriage ministry, the youth ministry, the children's ministry. Getting involved in some degree. It does require sacrifice. And we need people that are rowing. Don't be the person that's in the boat taking videos of everybody else rowing. Oh, look, let's take a picture. And don't be the person in the boat that's always reading the book on rowing. Pick up an oar and row. Ministry hurts. Ministry can be tough. It can be very discouraging. I've always loved what Amy Carmichael wrote, this poem, "Hast Thou No Scar?" It goes, "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spend. Leaned me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole? Can he have followed far who has no wounds nor scar?" Is your Christian faith worth it? Is the gospel worth it to you? Is the truth of God's word worth it? What a picture. There they are. And they're working hard. And lots of times in ministry, you don't even feel like you're making any progress. But you go. So we're called as Christians to be living the Christian life and being involved in ministry in our culture. And I look at our culture and it's getting bleak. There are several stories that came out just this last week that I think give us an indication of what we're up against. You know, one comes out of the whole public school education scene. You know, we decided years ago that we wouldn't allow prayer in school. We've taken the Bible out of school. In school, we teach evolution is fact and creation is a myth. And then we have all these problems in school and we wonder why. Walter Tutka of New Jersey is a substitute teacher in Phillipsburg, New Jersey. He was recently removed from his school district's approved substitutes list. He was guilty of reciting a Bible verse to a student and then giving him a Bible. The Bible verse that this man quoted to the student did not come from Leviticus or Lamentations. It wasn't a controversial verse. Instead, it was Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, which says, "So the last will be first and the first last." Not a very controversial verse. One student in the class kept asking him where that quote came from, and the teacher eventually showed him in his copy of the New Testament. The student then said he did not own a copy of the Bible, so this man offered him his copy. The student received it, but later returned it, and the school system fired the teacher. Now, my understanding is it's almost impossible to fire a public school teacher. Unless they're giving kids Bibles. That's crazy. News out of the military. By the way, did you hear a couple years ago how military chaplains are no longer to pray in Jesus' name? They can pray, but they can't say, "In Jesus' name." Let's make the prayer general so nobody knows who you're praying to. Story came out earlier this week. The Pentagon has released a statement confirming that soldiers could be prosecuted for promoting their faith. Religious proselytization is not permitted within the Department of Defense. Court martials and non-judicial punishments are decided on a case-by-case basis. The statement released to Fox News follows a Beirut News report on Obama administration Pentagon appointees meeting with anti-Christian extremist Mikey Weinstein to develop court-martial procedures to punish Christians in the military who express or share their faith. Weinstein is the head of the Military Religious Freedom Foundation and says Christians, including chaplains sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the military, are guilty of treason and of committing an act of spiritual rape, as serious a crime as sexual assault. He also asserted that Christians sharing their faith in the military are enemies of the Constitution. Now, you know, the Pentagon came out with a statement later this week, totally backing off from this initial story, saying, no, don't worry. Christians are still allowed to share their faith in an informal way. But who's this Mikey Weinstein guy? And what in the world is the Military Religious Freedom Foundation? What in the world's going on? News on the abortion issue this last week. Food and Drug Administration on Tuesday had lowered the age at which people can buy the Plan B one-step morning after pill without a prescription to the age of 15. Younger than the court limit of 17, the FDA described that the pill could be sold on drugstore shelves near condoms instead of locked behind pharmacy counters. If you're 15 years of age, you can go to Walgreens and buy that pill. And what kid has an ID around that age? I mean, 12, 13 will be able to do it. So what's the message? Go have sex and take a pill afterwards, kiddos. And you don't even have to tell your parents. What in the world are we going? What's going on in our country? Horrible news coming out of a courtroom in Philadelphia. Dr. Kermit Gosnell, 72, who ran the now shuttered Women's Medical Society Clinic. He is on trial for the murder of four babies that were born alive in his clinic. He severed their spinal cords. And so now he's on trial for murder. And, you know, a few minutes earlier, they were in the womb. I'll tell you, you want some adventure in your life? Stand against abortion. Publicly. You will watch some serious things begin to happen in your life. You will be attacked like you've never believed. But you know, I believe as Christians, we got to somebody needs to grab a hold of that oar and row and stand for life. You know, people often ask me sometimes if I'm pro-life. Of course I'm pro-life as a pastor, but I like to shock people and I'll say, I'm pro-choice. And they go, and I go, yeah, I'm pro-choice from the perspective of the baby in the womb. You know, if I'm in the womb, I'm a baby and I know what's going on and I have a voice and somebody gives an option, you want to live or die? I choose to live. I choose to live. What are we killing people for? But you get out there, you get involved in that, and you will face some serious opposition, my friend. Many of you know that the same-sex marriage issue and the homosexual agenda is very, very strong in this country. Last week, the NBA announced that one of their first athletes was a homosexual, came out, said that publicly. And it's a well-known fact that our president on that day called him to congratulate him. I'm so thankful for your courage. And because of your pioneering step, others will follow. How symbolic is that in this country in which we live? Now, people believe that. People are in that. They're free to believe that. But you know, there's another side to the issue. Did you know that the Bible teaches that marriage should be between a man and a woman? And that homosexuality is a sin. Not that we're out bad. I don't get involved in any of that. You know, listen, I'm against every sin. And see, that's exactly what people do to Christians. They try to pigeonhole them. Oh, if you're pro-life, you're against women. Oh, if you're against the same-sex marriage thing, then you must hate homosexuality. We don't hate anybody. We hate sin. And as Christians, we are the first to admit that we're sinners. We have a holy God who judges sin. But he sent his son to die on the cross so that we can avoid judgment. And so we go and we share that. And yet, if you speak this truth, you will be condemned. A couple years ago, Franklin Graham was banned from speaking at a public event because of this. At the inauguration this last January, Louis Giglio dropped out. He was going to do a prayer, but that agenda came against him. Tim Depot was... Tim Tebow was pressured out of speaking at a big Baptist church recently because of their stance on the issue. Hey man, listen, you go out and you speak the truth and you're in big trouble, man. One of my heroes is Greg Laurie. I love him. He's an awesome pastor of a church. And this last week, he was involved in the National Day of Prayer, the prayer event held Wednesday morning at the Washington, D.C. office of the Family Research Council. Pastor Greg Laurie told those gathered, I won't back down. He said, they do not want me to pray. They describe me as a homophobic and so forth. How can you deal with such a situation? We're in a time in our country where I'm attacked because I believe what the Bible teaches. If people want to make it all about that, I'm not going to back down. In the immortal words of the great theologian Tom Petty, I won't back down. I won't, and I'm not going to apologize. Praise God for men like that. Listen, listen. We don't hate anybody. You know what? Christian, listen. We have the truth. Share it. Be involved. Is it scary? Yeah. Is it costly? Yeah. And it will get scarier and more costly. But grab the rope. Grab the oar and row. Now, some of you might be thinking this morning, it's too scary for me. I ain't going to do it. What do I get out of it? Listen, you get some great stuff out of it. And be encouraged. Listen, Jesus is watching us and praying for us. And those of his people who row and get involved and do it, they will see glory. Look what these disciples get to see. Verse 48 says, now about the fourth watch of that night, he, Jesus, came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. So Jesus came down from that mountain right between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. and he starts walking on the water towards them. I don't think he was scared about it. I don't think Jesus was bobbing up and down. I think he was just simply walking on the water just as easily and you and I would walk down a sidewalk. And he starts walking to them. It says that he would have passed them by. That doesn't mean that he was going to try and avoid them. The idea is that Jesus decided not to walk directly at the boat, but to walk parallel right next to the boat. And a lot of times in your mind, you think of Jesus being way out there. I think he was about 10 to 15 feet away from the boat. Just coming up real close and walked right by. The disciples saw him, verse 49. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Loose paraphrase, Jesus scared his disciples to death that night. You don't see people walking on water. There they are in the storm. They're going for it. One of them looks over. Oh my, the moonlight. There's this figure. Jesus, they cried out. They screamed. They thought he was a water phantom of some type. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Amen. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. So, Jesus comes, he gets in their boat, and right as he gets in the boat, the wind stops. These guys were blown away. Folks, those disciples had a tough night. They had been rowing, they had been frustrated, they weren't making any progress. But in the end, on that night, they got to see glory. They got to see the miraculous. They got to see their Lord walk on the water. Imagine the experience of having Jesus come into the boat and then everything dying down. Mark doesn't record it, but Matthew's gospel does record it. Peter actually got out and started walking on the water for a bit. Think about what they saw. They looked back on that night years later, not with regret. Oh, remember how hard we worked? They looked back on that night and they remembered the miracle. Jesus showed up in glory. And I want to tell you, if you serve Christ, if you grab a hold of those oars, you will experience the same thing. You will see walking on the water type miracles take place in your life. There will be long times where you think, oh man, I'm not getting anywhere. But Jesus will show up. People that you've been praying for years will come to Christ. The Lord will visit. The Lord will do miracles. You'll see it. But you got to have that guts. No guts, no glory, right? As a pastor for many years now, I can tell you there have been long stretches where I felt like, oh man, this is too hard. Where I feel like we're rowing and rowing, we're not getting any further. You know, most of you remember this, but for 4 years, our church met in a tent on this property. And it seemed like we couldn't get anything going. I mean, we were meeting in this tent, and then there were times where I was very discouraged. But there would be these wonderful things that God would do along the way to pick up my spirits. I'll never forget what one gentleman said to me after a service that we had one Sunday morning in the tent. It was probably one of those services where I was attacked by wasps or something. One of those things. And I remember being discouraged, and I went out back to the tent, and this brother came up to me and said, "Man, I love what you're doing here. I don't care about the tent. I love that you actually purchased a cotton gin to try to build a church out of. I think it's awesome. I know you're having a hard time, but I think it's awesome. And I just want to remind you of something, Pastor. A cotton gin, what do they do with the cotton? They bring it and they purify it, right? Cotton has come defiled and they refine it in the gin." And he said, "I want you to know that that's what God's been doing in my life at this church. He's been refining me. And I want you to know that when I was in high school, some of me and my friends used to go out behind that very cotton gin and do cocaine. That's where we used to get high. But this place has now become holy ground."
Hallelujah.
I'll tell you can go for miles on that. Jesus shows up. The encouragement is given. The only problem is that many Christians don't get to experience that because, as I said, they don't take the oar. There's a lot of people that don't want that. As one person said, "If you never climb a mountain, then you'll never bruise your shins, but you'll never stand on its peak, exulting in victory in the alpine air either. If you never play baseball, you'll never get the opportunity to strike out. But you'll never hit a home run either. If you never obey Christ, you may miss some of life's contrary winds. But you'll also never know the winds of the Holy Spirit in your sails, bearing you on in service and power." Oh, you can know that. These guys also got a brand new understanding of who Jesus is. Don't you think? Do you think their whole concept of Christ changed that night? Up to this point, they knew that Jesus was special. They knew that he was of God. He could do miracles. He could cast demons out. They had even been on the boat with him in the Sea of Galilee before, and he got up and he stilled the storm. They've seen that. But this is an over-the-top miracle, don't you think? I believe Jesus was showing himself to be God. Showing I'm not just of God or from God, but I am God. In fact, notice a little detail there in verse 50. It says when he got in the boat, it says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." You see that little phrase, "it is I"? In the Greek, it's ego ami, which means literally, "I am." Don't be afraid. I am. There's also a wonderful story that comes out of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 34, where Moses is up on the mountain and he says to God, "God, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory." And God says, "I can't show you my face because nobody can see my face and live. So you go in a cleft of the rock, right there on the cliff, and I'm going to pass by." And literally in the language, I'm going to parallel pass by. You can see not my face, but my afterglow. And as God passes by Moses, he declares his name in that passage and says, "I am." And I think that's exactly what Jesus was doing in this episode. He passed right by and he said, "I am." And then he got in the boat. I think he showed himself to be God. And I think the disciples got it. Matthew 14 says, those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Gang, you get to know Jesus in a special way. You get to see him in marvelous ways. You get to see him move in wonderful ways. Much victory to be had. Many miracles to see. Let's do it, shall we? Let's get out there. Let's live for Christ. Let's preach his word. Let's let other people know, no matter how hard it gets. Jesus is coming back for us. Heaven awaits. Let's work hard while we still have time. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Lord, as I prayed earlier, I pray again. Give us courage. Lord, I pray for every single person here this morning who claims your name. Lord, give us all that courage. Lord, help us to live for you in our businesses, in our interactions with other people. I pray that others would know that we belong to you. Lord, help us to come alongside those who are working in the ministry. Lord, I pray especially for like a gospel rescue mission and the Christian home and those places, Lord. Father, we need to come alongside and help. Lord, we want to see you do miracles in and through our lives. Lord, bring revival to our country. And may it start right here in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in this community. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.